Let me remind you that we are preparing for our preaching conference that will be the week after next, February the 5th through the 8th. There have been flyers at the back. Many of you have done a wonderful job already of coming by and registering for that. Let me encourage you, please, to be a part of that. Again, Dr. Stephen Olford will be here along with Dr. Bruce Leafblad and others. It will be a great time of encouragement for us as we come together to talk about the wonderful, wonderful ministry of preaching, as well as the importance of worship and understanding it as we come to be the body of Christ. And so keep that on your calendar. Let me encourage you to be here if you can for the Monday evening session and the Tuesday evening session. And also, there'll be workshops on both Tuesday and Wednesday morning as well. I am going to be releasing my classes during those days to allow them to attend the workshop. I would encourage some of my other colleagues to do so. They may choose to or they may not, but that's fine. But if you have a chance to be at those workshops, I encourage you to be there. It will be a great, great time to sit under some of God's most choice servants in the area of preaching and also in worship. I appreciate Brother Joe Walters leading us this morning. Brother Joe, you come and lead us again as we sing a wonderful hymn to our Lord.
Hymn 340, a beautiful hymn written by Fanny Crosby. Although blinded when just a baby through a doctor's error, she possessed great sight when it came to our Lord Jesus Christ and wrote many, many hymns. This is one of her beautiful hymns. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus.
Bill Sanderson. Bill is the pastor at Hepzibah Baptist Church here in the Raleigh area, just outside of Raleigh. He has been there for 17 years, so it's fellows like him that mess up the average of the stay of a pastor, which you know is around 18 months to 2 years, and guys like Brother Bill actually keep that number up higher than in some cases, tragically, it often is. The church has a membership of over 1,000 with an average Sunday school attendance of around 400 now, and he is a graduate of our seminary, having graduated here in 1981 with his Master of Divinity degree. Hepzibah is a growing church, a very dynamic church. Several of our students attend there. Some of our students are on staff there. Some of our graduates are on staff there. We have not had any church in the area that has been a greater friend and blessing to our school than has Hepzibah Baptist Church. They have just completed a $1 million Family Life Center in June of this year, and they're now in the process of planning a new worship center that will seat over 1,200. But one of the neatest things about Brother Bill is this. He is a man of God that has demonstrated his walk with the Lord through the wonderful family that the Lord has given him. He has 4 children and 6 grandchildren. I've had the joy of meeting at least 3 of his 4 children who are all very active to this day in a local church. In fact, 3 of them are there in the church where their father is pastoring. They are godly. They walk with the Lord. They love the Lord. And as Dr. Patterson well said one day, if your children grow up to love the Lord Jesus and walk with him, everything is right in the world. And there's just a real truth about that. And it's a marvelous testimony to a pastor that he has worked in the church, but also loved and cared for his family in such a way that they continue to walk with our Savior. And so I'm excited about him being here. He's a dear, dear friend and a precious man of God. And I know that he'll have a message for us today. And so after Joe comes to sing to us and bring a message in music, you'll hear today, I believe, one of God's wonderful servants, Brother Bill Sanderson.
Thank you for that message and song. What a joy it is to be here and to see what God is doing in this place, a place of great happiness to my heart now, and I thank him for it. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 35. We will be looking there at the first 7 verses of what God has for us in the sense that I think he is sharing a very important issue. And that is the matter of going back to Bethel. As God speaks to our hearts in his word, he says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise, and let us go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Cana, that is Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, and he had fled from the face, or when he had fled from the face of his brother. The life of Jacob is a vivid example of the conflict of two natures in the life of the believer. When we become a child of God, we find ourselves receiving a brand new nature, while at the same time our old nature still tries to have a dominance in our life. And in life itself, as those two natures have a conflict one with the other, the old and the new, we find that in the believer's life, we have a battle that is constantly going on. It's constantly there, and we never get away from it. There is a constant battle between the spirit and the flesh, and that was happening in the life of Jacob. As I look back in the passages earlier, you'll find in that 28th chapter of the book of Genesis the story that is told of Jacob when he left home, having received the blessing of his father, having tricked his father under the leadership of his mother, and that home divided in and of itself, Jacob fled. And on his journey toward his uncle's house, he came to this place at Luz, and there he had the dream, and there he met God, and there God spoke unto him and named him, no longer to be Jacob, but to become Israel. And in that time of going on to his uncle's abode and there receiving two wives rather than one and all that occurred, a lot of things happened in the life of Jacob. Jacob continued in the struggles with God. Now, one of the things we need to understand as God's children is that we never arrive in our spiritual lives. There'll never come a time in your life when you can lay back and say, I've got it made. I've learned all I can learn. I've accomplished all I can accomplish. I've done for God all that I can do. That time never arrives. For in our life, as God has called us to a commitment to Him, in our life, as God has given to us an assignment, a task, a calling, God has done that for all our life's sake. We are to do as God has asked us to do throughout the life that we have to live for Him. So we cannot say that we have or will ever hit a certain plateau in that life where there will never again ever be in our life any struggles, any difficulties, any trials, any tribulations, and we can say, all is well, I've got it made. It did not happen to Jacob, and it will not happen to you and me. There are those wonderful times in life when we have our high moments and when we are on the mountain peaks with God, but there are also those lows. And they come time and again time in your life and in mine. In chapters 33 and 34, you'll find some real difficult times coming in the life of Jacob. When God had called him to come back and Jacob would not do as God had asked him to do, we find that Jacob on his pilgrimage back toward Bethel, as he had said he would arise and go to Bethel, it is at that point in time that he made his journey toward Bethel, but he stopped short of what God had asked him to do. And during those difficult times, a lot of conflict came into his own home and into his own family. That will happen to you and me sometimes in our pilgrimage with the Lord. Bethel to Jacob was a wonderful experience. Bethel to Jacob brought about memories that were oh so sacred to his heart. For it was at Bethel where Jacob first met God. It was in this place where Jacob came to know God in a personal way. God became his God. God became his Lord.
So God speaks to Jacob, and God says, Jacob, I want you to go back. I want you to go back to that place where I was all important unto you and where I was first in your life. I want you to go back to Bethel. I wonder this morning, is there a Bethel in your life? Is there a place in your life, perhaps a church or an assembly or a camp? Some place in your life where there is your Bethel, where God has spoken to you and has called you and has purposed your life, where God Himself became your God and He became your Lord. Can you reflect in your own mind? Can you reflect in your own heart that Bethel? I have a dear Bethel in my life. As I reflect back when, as a little 9-year-old boy, I yielded my life to the Lord Jesus Christ in a little country church up in Franklin County, Kentucky, just outside the capital city. That little church named Evergreen. When I made that commitment to the Lord, it no longer stands. A tornado went through and blew away that building, but it could not, with all the storms of life, blow away my Bethel experience with God. What of yours? I can remember back as a young man, as God was dealing with me, and I said, Lord, there's no way that I'll go into the ministry. You see, I grew up in a minister's home. I knew what it was like to live in that fishbowl, and I knew what it was like to have to share a dad with everybody in this world. I knew what it was like to have a father part-time. And I said, no way. I wanted to be a doctor of veterinarian medicine, and I was accepted to go to veterinarian school. When God spoke to my heart and He said, Bill, you can do what you want to do, or you can do what I want you to do. Well, you know what I chose to do. And I have never once regretted it. Is there a Bethel in your life? Is there that place of places where God means so much to you, where you can go back to where God not only became Lord of your life, but to that place where God began to speak to your heart and said to you young men and to you young women, I've got a job for you. And you've answered that call. I want you to notice something about this man, Jacob. As we reflect upon our Bethel experiences, and as Jacob reflects upon his Bethel experiences, you and I sometimes travel the same kind of road that Jacob traveled, for there are three experiences that come out of this one experience in Jacob. The return to Bethel is the beginning. You notice that Jacob, the father of his household, decided for his own self's sake and that of his family that he would go back to Bethel. He doesn't take it to the family. It was between he and God. But one of the tragedies of Jacob's decision was he prolonged that journey. He began to mess around with the calling of God. And some do that. Perhaps you're one of those. And God spoke 2 years back. And now you finally agreed to do what God has asked you to do. Jacob prolonged his journey back to Bethel. He left on his way there, but he stopped short of his goal. And he stayed there some 10 years. 30 miles away from Bethel, Jacob stopped. When God called him, he went as far as Shechem, but went no further. And it was there that his real problems began. It was there that his daughter, Dinah, was raped by some of the local boys. It was there that some of his sons went into the little village there and killed a lot of the men of that village. It was there that a lot of problems happened in the life of Jacob. As I think upon my responsibility as a father and as a husband of my home, as I think upon my responsibility there, you must think of yours. For God has given to us that responsibility of the spiritual development of our family. And we cannot stop short of the place where God would that we be. We cannot stop in Shechem when God has called us to Bethel. We must continue in our leadership role. And Jacob calls his family together and he leads them back to God. It is so easy for us to get so busy with the activities of everyday life that we can excuse ourselves away and we can say, when I get things together. But that is a tactic employed by Satan. Getting things together is when we turn them over to God. Getting things together in life is when God becomes number one for us. We can get so busy in the avenue of study. We can get so busy in the avenue of having to have a job. We can get so busy in all of these things that we never get to Bethel. God is speaking to us to go there. You see, Jacob never once checked with the family. He never once asked Junior for his approval or Sissy. He just went. And he took all that were with him along the way. I have a feeling that that needs to be done in America today. I have a feeling that there are a lot of homes, even those that call themselves Christians, even those where parents take their children to church on Sunday, but never again do they darken the doors of the church. Are you one of those? Never again after Sunday do we find ourselves where we need to be with God. In America today, those who profess Jesus Christ and who say that He is Lord of their life in their own homes and in their own lives, they are short of being at Bethel. And that's going on in America today. In the homes in America that say they are Christian, they have stopped 30 miles away from Bethel and have gotten lost in the activities of this world. Where are we today as students of the Word, having been called of God to prepare ourselves? Look at what the Word says here. Notice the preparation that had to be made if one is going to go back to Bethel. Look what Jacob had to do. The Bible says in verse 2, "Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and change your garments." Three things all of us need to do if we're going to get our families back to where God wants them to be. First, Jacob said, put away the strange gods that are among you. Remember, if you will, in your Old Testament, Rachel, his wife, stole one of her father's gods and hid it in her tent when he came searching for it. And that god that was hidden became a full-fledged god that became a part of the family of Jacob and his offsprings. And now this one that was once hidden is now exposed and is in the lives of all of them. And so Jacob is calling them to get rid of these strange god, an idol. Is that which appeals to the eyes. And we can make a lot of idols out of a lot of different things in our day and time. To some, television becomes an idol. To some, sports becomes an idol. And do you know that to some, even the study can become an idol? The study for preparation for preaching. Where are we today? Have we gone back to Bethel? Our problem is the mothers and fathers who know the Lord God Almighty. Our problem is that moms and dads, parents who say that they are Christians, who walk in and out of the churches, do not live before their family at home what they live before the public at church. What about you in your home? When you close the door on Rice Circle or on Judson Street or on McDowell or on Wingate or on any other, what is your life like there? As God speaks to us about getting the idols out of our life, put away these strange gods, Jacob got rid of them out of his family, according to verse 4. The second thing Jacob called upon them to do is to be clean, and that is essential in your life and mine. We must be clean. And that means that we must confess any sin that is in our life unto the living Lord. There is no sin in our life that we can say to ourselves or to God, I can deal with it. Because you can't. It may start out as a little fester, but then it can rage itself into a full-blown storm and take charge of your life. So if there's a sin in your life, you need to confess it, deal with it with God. set your life straight with the Lord. And then Jacob says, you've got to clean your garments. You've got to change them. What this means as Jacob speaks here, the garments in the Bible often represents the habits that are in one's life. And in fact, one denominational group calls the garments that they wear habits. And so Jacob is saying to us, we've got to get habits in our life that are wrong out. I have this feeling and belief for the 30 plus years that I've been preaching, I've held true to it, that there should be no habit in any life of a child of God that they cannot recommend to their children, regardless of their children's ages. And if we have habits in our life that we cannot recommend, remember something, your children will one day walk in your footsteps. So we've got to change our garments if we're going to return to Bethel. Now look at the revelation quickly. What do you learn when you get back to Bethel? What does God reveal to a man when he returns to Bethel? Verse 7. We find, first of all, God revealed his person to Jacob. You really want to know what God's like? Go back to your Bethel. Go back to that time where God began to speak to you personally and he broke your heart and you repented of your sin and you turned your face toward God. If you want to know where God is, go back there. The Bible says, and Jacob built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel. Now, Bethel means the house of God, but El Bethel, it means the God of the house of God. I love the house of God. I love to be in his home there that we worship in at Hephzibah. I love what God's doing there. I thank the Lord for men like Brother David Edgell, who's on staff with us, and others who fervently commit themselves to doing the task that God's called us to do. I won't brag a little bit, but I'm bragging on Jesus. On a Wednesday night past, we had over 200 people there to study the Word together and prepare themselves for the Sunday. 64 youth, 120 children, teachers and officers of the Sunday school, plus over 50 adults just studying the Word, and the prayer group praying earnestly. I thank God for the house of God. It was in the house of God that I met the Lord. I was required by my father and mother to sit on the second pew in church. That was before the days of nursery. Sometimes I have to sit on the very front. We didn't have air conditioning back then. We didn't have padded pews back then. And those old oak pews, they would oil them down, and you could lay on your back as a young boy, put your feet against the end of a pew and push and slide to the other. I used to play a game. I thought my game was, let me push where I would just barely touch the other end of the pew with my head. Sometimes I'd push too hard. Sometimes I wouldn't push hard enough. And I thought that my father, when he was in the pulpit, was chained to that pulpit. Little did I know that he could excuse himself from it and take care of personal matters of the family on the front pew. But I found out my pew sliding days came to a screeching halt. I remember my Bethel, and I remember what it was like to go to the house of God and even be left in the house of God, and everybody turns the lights off and you're asleep and they go home. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, they realize you're missing and you're standing up in the darkness of this worship center crying your eyes out wondering where everybody went. I know what it's like to grow up in the house of God, but let me tell you something better than the house of God. It's the God of the house of God. And if you don't know the God of the house of God, you're in trouble. Boy, this is what Jacob's talking about here. He says, oh, the God of the house of God. Jacob had a revelation of God's great power. In verse 10, the Bible says that God called his name Israel. Now, this wasn't the first time God did this, but it was about time for Jacob to realize what God was wanting to do in his life. Jacob had never before appropriated the power of God in his life. And it's when we get to a point in our life when we're willing to appropriate God's power, when we're no longer saying, God, I'm going to do it my way, but here I am, do it your way. And it doesn't happen when you jump around every 2 or 3 years from one church to the other either. I found out it's when you stay with God, wherever God wants you to stay. And here, Jacob finds God's power. That's available to him. That same power is available to us. Did not God say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, all power is mine to give to you? And he has appropriated that power through that of the Holy Spirit when that Spirit comes upon us. I think about the power that has been made available to every believer who says, God, I'm available. And God began to work with Jacob. Thirdly, God had a plan. You see that in verse 12. To give to Jacob all the land. God's got a plan for your life. Just let him work it out for you. Seek his face. Be constant with him along the journey. And then in closing, look at the result that happened. When Jacob returned, Jacob received a revelation, but look at the result of his returning. What's to happen? What's going to happen, Jacob, when you come back to Bethel? What's going to happen to you and me when we return to the Bethel of our day? We find there is a preparation, according to verse 14, of service. And Jacob set a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering, that's important, thereon, and oil. The pillar of stone represents Christ, the oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Jacob has now been prepared to serve the Lord when he was willing to pour out the water offering. You see, if you had a glass of water and you were to spill it out, how much of that water can you reclaim back? You poured it out on the altar, you poured it out on the ground. How much of it can you reclaim back? It's quickly absorbed. You can't get it back. And that's what we've got to do in our own lives. We've got to pour out our lives to God and say, God, I don't want it back. I want to give it to you. I want you to have all of me. You're going to be amazed what God will do for you. You come back to Bethel, the Bethel that God wants you to do, and pour out your life for him, you'll be amazed. Well, I'm amazed what God will do. Then not only is he prepared for service, he's also prepared for sorrow. If you look at verse 8, then again at verse 16, then again at verse 28 of that same chapter, you're going to see a lot of sorrow come to the house of Jacob and to Jacob's heart. Verse 8, a favorite nurse of Rachel's dies. And then in verse 16, Rachel gives birth and she dies. And then in verse 28, I think it is, yes, or 29, Jacob's father Isaac dies. When you give your life to the Lord, sorrow is going to be a part of your life. But God can help you in those sorrowful moments. Some have the idea if you just commit your life to the Lord and serve him, you're going to be exempt from all of that. Oh, no, you won't. Sorrow will be there. But there's one who will take care of that sorrow. And his name is Jesus. Right on the heels of this brand new commitment that Jacob makes, quicker than you can blink an eye, Jacob buries two people that's very dear to his heart. Very dear. And then, looking the last, the Lord prepares Jacob, I believe, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Rachel was giving birth, the Bible says when her soul was departing from her, she was going to die, she named her son Benoni, son of my sorrow. Jacob said, there's no way I'm going to call this boy this. I'm going to call him son of my right hand. And he named him Benjamin. Now, where was this little boy born? In the town of Bethlehem.
Where was Jesus born? Do you think Jacob was given by God a little special blessing? Perhaps. God will meet all of our needs if we will return to Bethel. God bless you.
Amen. Brother Bill, we thank you so much for your message today. I want to invite a friend of mine to make his way up here. Dr. Sam Letson, would you come up here? I want you to close us in prayer this morning. Dr. Letson is the pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Manassas, Virginia. He and his wife, Linda, are here. He is a graduate of this school and is here today with his son and daughter-in-law who will be entering the school here next fall. And so not only is he a graduate of the school, but he is one who continues to love and support the school. He is a marvelous preacher of the Word of God and a great scholar and has become a dear friend of mine and has already for a long time been a good friend of Dr. Patterson's. Also, I want to recognize that I believe, am I not correct, Dr. Blackmore, these flowers right here in front of me are in recognition of a very special occasion, that being the 50th wedding anniversary of Dr. and Mrs. Blackmore. And so we want to just say God bless you and applaud you all. This is one of the most precious men of God that I know, and I suspect that the sweet spirit that he has is also a result of the wonderful companion in marriage that God has given him all of these years. And so these flowers were at the Wake Forest Baptist Church Sunday, and we brought them over here to also commemorate and celebrate in that very special occasion in their life as well. Dr. Letson, Brother Sam, I'm so glad you're here today. You come and close us in prayer this morning.
Let's stand for prayer, please. Father God, we have been deeply touched and blessed by this insistent message of the Holy Spirit that we truly return not only to the house of God, but to the God of the house of God. And in the context of that family of the Old Testament that in many ways prefigures the family of the New Testament. And then to have one here today who has been honored of 50 years of faithful marriage. We're just reminded again, oh God, of how great is your faithfulness. From Jacob through the Lord Christ Jesus, those who've served in this seminary, and to Dr. Blackmore and his dear wife, how we praise you and how we've been blessed by being in this place of worship. For God is here, and we honor you, we praise you, and as we leave here today with one desire, and that is, oh God, that you would manifest yourself to a lost, a doomed, a confused, and dying world through those who would graduate from this seminary with the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.